Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
This morning, I want to share something with you that I think is a right now message. My heart and my desire is that anytime and anyone that shares from this pulpit has an immediate and a direct line for something that goes to our heart, that redirects, recalibrates, and connects us in a spiritual concept, in a spiritual mindset. But this morning, I'm going to be talking about a subject that's a broad subject, a very understood subject in our society, but it's not one that's discussed a lot from a pulpit. And it can be a subject that can conjure up a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions, a lot of past things. And the subject matter is obviously the last word in the title, but the title to this morning is Say No to Rejection. And if you live life very long, you're going to deal with rejection. You're going to deal with the concept of rejection, the process of being rejected, and how that affects you and how you move past that. To me, rejection, to be very frank and honest with you, and I don't like to super spiritualize things to the point of, you know, we're fighting demons around every bush or tree. Can I hear an amen? You know, a lot of things are presented like that. You know, you wake up in the morning and you have a flat tire and you had the demon of lack of air or whatever. You know, I'm not trying to be comical with that, but you got a flat tire. How many know some things, life just happens, you know? But there are lots of things that are a spiritual attack against God's people, and we have to acknowledge that too. We don't have to highlight the enemy, but sometimes there are attributes and there are things that he partners with, and rejection is one of those things that I believe is the spirit of rejection that could come across people and can infect them. First of all, it infects them, it permeates them, it oppresses them, for lack of a better understanding, and then it's a weight or it's a baggage, a spiritual baggage that they carry for the remainder of their life or for a long extended period in their life that numbs them. It makes them ineffective. It swirls in their mind. It captivates them. That's the prime definition of a spiritual attack, is something that captivates you to the point that you can't think about anything, and you can't especially think about Jesus and what he wants to do in you and his identity and what he wants to do to fulfill things within you. And this morning I want to do this. Every once in a while, I just want to pray a blessing over you so that you can hear what the Spirit says this morning through this word, and you can receive what God wants to say, what your Father wants to say today through this word. And I just want to pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you. I thank you this morning for this amazing and incredible congregation and group of people, for those that are here present, those watching online this morning. Father, all of us have been touched at some point with the context and the concept of rejection. Father, whether it's been a group of people that has rejected us, whether it's been an individual, whether it's been a family member, whether it's been a group of friends or social group we thought we were a part of. But Father, I just pray today that your people will have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit says. Not ears to hear what a pastor says or what I say, but ears to hear what you want them to hear and what you want them to receive and what you want to heal and what you want to get past in their lives so they can no longer be entrapped with a spirit of rejection that's trying to permeate our society and culture today to cause us to not walk in our identity and to find our own identity in sinful and other ways. Father, I bind that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Definition of rejection means to cast aside, to throw away, to put aside, or to discard. It can refer to a person or a thing Here recently, I was loading to go up to camp, and I had rejected something that I realized I really, really needed in my life. And I was so glad that I reacquired it, because when I got to camp, I needed it. How many know sometimes you rediscover stuff that you thought you didn't need, and then you realize you needed it. It can be a thing, but today I'm talking about people. When you reject a person, listen to this, when you reject a person, it shows them that they're unacceptable, they're of no value, they do not belong, and they're unwanted or needed any longer in your life. So a lot of times when I share a message like this, I'm really, really cautious, because there's two sides to this message, and most people have a tendency to lean to one side. I'm the one that's always being rejected. You preach it, Pastor. You give it to all those mean people that has discarded and ignored me. I just hope they're listening today. Matter of fact, I'm going to start to intercede right now that all those people that have turned their back and rejected me hear the importance of this message. Because I never once have rejected anyone. Everybody understand the lean? We lean to one side thinking, well, I can receive this because I'm the one that's been rejected. But how many of you know, if the truth be told, we've been on both sides of rejection? If we were honest, we have been. We've all probably been touched by rejection at some point. But a lot of times that rejection has also built a wall, or built a stigmata, or built an ideology, or built a thought that's caused us to reject people in return. And then we justify it by, well, it happened to me, and it'll never happen to me again. So therefore, I will reject situations, circumstances, and people that I feel threatened or I feel like may do that in my life. This morning, rejection is one of the most common tools that the devil uses to destroy relationships in people's lives, and specifically their emotional health. We're living in a society, I'm going to touch on this just briefly, but we're living in a society where mental health is skyrocketing like never before. It really is. And a lot of that, not all of it, but a lot of that has to do with the psychological weight, the psychological pressure of rejection that's tried to come upon the church and come upon people in general. How many know rejection can be deeply rooted into our identities as early as childhood? It can destroy our self-esteem and prevent us from accomplishing our God-given purposes in this life. We've all, as I stated, experienced some form of rejection at one time or another, and in some form or another. It may have been something very minor, or it may have been so devastating that it affected our whole life and all of our relationships thereafter. This one incident, this one situation, this one circumstance, this one spirit of rejection that was released to attack us has set up things in our life that have caused us to reposition ourselves with people. That's what we're going to deal with this morning. Here are some examples. And these sound silly, but they're not silly. They sound trivial sometimes, but they're not trivial. You were not chosen to play on a sports team, or you were always chosen last. I want to share something with you, and this sounds really, first thing you want to do is giggle at that, because if you're an adult, you're like, well, who cares? But when you're 9 years old and you're the very last chosen for the 15th or 20th time, that follows you into adulthood. That puts a precedence or a stigmata over you into adulthood. It sounds like a silly ideology or a silly process, but it's not. You were teased or bullied during your school years. You were bullied. And what that created within you is a residue. It created a defensive mechanism in you. We're going to go into it in a little bit, that I will never allow myself to be wounded that deeply ever again. You will be kept at bay, and I will make sure that I could never be hurt by you. You were publicly humiliated, not allowed in a group or not asked to join a group. You were not given a job you applied for, or you were laid off of a job for no good reason. Some of the more deeply painful context or examples of rejection or knowing you were an unwanted child. That is one of the ones that I know that we deal with as a staff in the office. That's a stigmata for people that are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s that walk in and all of their life have been wrapped around this thought or this idea. My parents didn't want me in the first place, and I'm an unwanted, misfit person on this earth. Growing up without ever feeling unconditional love from both of your parents. Growing up in a home where your parents were divorced, had multiple partners, being the object of abuse, either verbal, physical, or even sexual. And here's a big one, having a brother or a sister favored above you and it being very noticeable. But here's the truth this morning. The truth is, rejection opposes the very nature that God created in us. Therefore, it's a lie. Rejection is always a lie. God always has destined and planned for you, and that's something that we have to realize. That's something that we have to grasp. That's something that we have to ask the Lord to heal us in. In any of those variables I've just given, I want you to hear this one proclamation today. Jesus doesn't make mistakes, and you were wanted by the Father, and you were wanted by Him, and no matter what happens, He is for you and not against you. Against you today. God never desires or wants us to feel rejected or abandoned. He wants us to be loved and accepted, but He also wants us to be aware that when we choose His way, everybody say His way, then we're going to deal with rejection. How many of you know that Jesus, when you choose Jesus, and I'm going to talk about something really important about rejection here, because people that receive Christ end up in a format of rejection sometimes and they don't realize how they stepped into it, but it's because they made a choice. Here's the choice. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Everybody know the verse of scripture? You cannot serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, or you hate the one and love the other. He said, you're going to have to make a choice. How many of you in here unequivocally and very, very proudly can state today you have made a choice to follow Jesus Christ? He's your Lord and Savior and your master, and you're not ashamed of the gospel today. Then you have to understand one thing. When you made Jesus your master, you created in the spiritual realm a bullseye effect. I want everybody to understand. People a lot of times, and I was asked in a roundabout way this week up at camp, why is it that when you start falling in love with Jesus and you start going after for Jesus and you get hungrier for Jesus, it seems like more of an attack comes upon your life. How many of you know? Everybody look up here. This is very simple. Any of you that's accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the devil's fine with that. I mean, he's a little grieved, but he's fine with that. Here's the problem. The devil wants to put rejection in every other thing in your life so that you won't look like Jesus while you serve him. That's what he's really afraid of. He's not afraid of you being a Christian. Okay, he lost another one, but he can torment your life forever and you'll be of no value and no good because you'll feel rejected and feel like you're unworthy all the rest of your life because you're carrying baggage and you're carrying sin and you're not being productive and you're not walking in the identity that he has for you. That's perfectly great. The problem is the minute that you decide to serve the master of Jesus Christ and let him be Lord of your life and you start exemplifying him and living for him, that's when you're going to reject who the enemy is and receive who Jesus is, and there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight. Things are going to start happening. The real problem, listen to this, the real problem with most people in a crisis of rejection is they've never truly settled who they will serve. They have two different lifestyles. It walked in here today. Two different lifestyles. And this person's all churned up. They deal with anger, they deal with resentment, they deal with isolation, they deal with all kinds of stuff because they walked in here today and they're doing the church thing. That's kind of more of a religious thing, but they really don't want to do the Jesus thing because they got friends and stuff that they like and enjoy in the world. So they want to be half over here in the world and they want to be occasionally in church to feel good or make their spouse feel good. Boy, Pastor's just bringing it home today. But they really don't want to be in either world. Do you know what Jesus says about that in Revelation chapter 3? That's like vomit in his mouth. That's how descriptive Jesus gets with it. I'm not going to be yucky with it or nasty, but he says, that's like regurgitation in my mouth, that you can't be either hot or cold. I'd rather you be hot or cold than... Because basically, you're not accepting either one, and that creates a crisis. That envelops and breeds rejection. It really does. They never truly settle who they will serve. They have two different lifestyles, one as a Christian and one in the world. Over time, their crisis comes when they realize that they really don't fit in either. So here's this big explosion. And I'm seeing people in our culture have it more than ever before. All of their worldly friends start to reject them because they get a little bit closer to the Lord. But all of their Christian friends don't necessarily connect with them because they still have a whole bunch of the world. Be careful with that, by the way. You without sin cast the first stone. We'll preach about that another time. But the problem isn't with the church, and the problem really isn't with the worldly friends. The problem's the person that's stuck in the middle. That they're trying to be a Jekyll and a Hyde. They're trying to be, they haven't defined who they are, and because they haven't defined who they are, they're partnering with a lie, even though they would say they're not wanting to partner with a lie. Their lifestyle is speaking the truth of who they really are by trying to be half in the world. I want to hang with my, yeah. So you see the Facebook posts, and then all of a sudden you see him at church, and you're like, so you love him, but the whole point is their life is a mirage, and because their life isn't settled, they deal with rejection or they propitiate rejection. I want to give you two portions of scripture this morning that's going to help us in this. Turn to Mark chapter 8 and Isaiah 53. Mark chapter 8, Isaiah 53. Jesus is speaking here and he's talking about this specific subject. He's talking about who you're going to serve and how you are to serve him and how you're to exemplify him and how you're to live for him. But he's talking about it in the realm of being rejected, especially himself being rejected. And then we're going to see the fulfillment of that in Isaiah 53. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, so he's speaking first person of himself, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He had been speaking about this quite a bit. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter, so Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching about making sure you know who you serve, making sure that you walk the walk and you talk the talk, and that someday he's going to die, but in 3 days he's going to raise and all of that, and he's been preaching this message. You ever notice that sometimes preachers stay on one message for a while, and it gets uncomfortable, and you're like, I wish he'd move on to something different. So Jesus was on this because they didn't get it, and we know they didn't get it because when it happened, they still didn't know it and get it. So he was trying to get them to get it and understand it, okay? And so finally, Peter's had enough of it, and he puts his arm around Jesus. Well, come with me, Jesus. I just want to tell you, Jesus, that this set of sermons that you've been on, you need to stop it. It's a downer. You know, we follow you for the miracles and the potlucks and the fish. I got to tell you this, you dying thing and raising in 3 days, it's just a negative message. And we the people just don't really, they need a positive message, Jesus. And so I just think it would be a good idea, just me, one of your elders, I just want to tell you that you probably need to change your message. This is what Jesus did in verse 32. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. Verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, get behind me. So was he rebuking physically the person of Peter? No. How many know we don't fight flesh and blood, we fight principalities and powers. So he's rebuking a spirit on Peter that's causing him to be blinded by what Jesus wants to tell him. "Get thee behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Verse 34. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must do what?'" Do what? Oh man, how many know our culture doesn't really like that word at all? Man, people are thinking about walking out even now, but just give me a few more minutes before you do that, okay? "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their and follow me. For whoever wants to whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will." What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Look at verse 38. This is the bottom line of rejection. "If anyone is ashamed of me," because that's basically rejection. Jesus is saying, if you're rejecting me, even in the simplest form, you're ashamed of me. "If anyone is ashamed of me in my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his angels." And here's the prophetic application of what Jesus is presenting in Mark chapter 8. It's on Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 4. It says this: "He was despised and he was rejected by men." How many know this is the prophetic word about our Lord and Jesus? "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him." Ooh. Talk about pure rejection. "We didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted." This morning, Jesus knew God always has a purpose for our pain. And because of that truth, Jesus willingly embraced it. How many are thankful this morning that Jesus embraced rejection in the cross for us? The gospel message is simply this, that Jesus endured rejection so that we could have an abundant life. Jesus already paid the price. We need to quit accepting the lie from the enemy that we're still involved in it. Jesus already did it. All we have to do is get on the right team and follow it. But his sacrifice has to be applied in our lives in order for it to take effect. How many know in your own seasons of rejection and pain, know this one truth: you're not alone. Jesus sees, he knows, he cares. And here's the biggest thing that I can give you this morning about your Lord and Savior: Jesus has been there himself. Through his death, Jesus secured our pardon. Through his resurrection, he secured our daily hope. Give me an amen on that. Therefore, turning to Jesus as your help is the wisest thing that we could ever do. He's uniquely positioned to provide guidance, comfort, strength, and power through all the lies of rejection. Listen to these three things that I want to share with you. Jesus is that friend who sticks closer than a brother in Proverbs 18:24. How many know that? Psalms 46:1, he's a helper who is always found in times of trouble. He's our mediator, he's our master, he's our risen king, and he's the Lord of lords. I want to give you some practicum this morning. Here's the meat of what I want to share with you. A couple of things today, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. And I urge you today at some point to spend some time in prayer about this message. Here's the first thing I want to share with you: rejection and its effects. There's a few signs of a battle in someone's life, and it doesn't have to be all of them. It can be one of them, or it can be a couple of them, but there are some symptoms of the spirit of rejection that may be trying to attach itself to an individual. And I felt it urgent this morning to address some of those. Obviously, there's pretty much probably an exhaustive concept of it, but I want to give you some things today for you to look at this, and if one of these resonate with you, then that's the whole point today, for you to take it home and go, "Lord, Let there not be any wicked way in me. Let there not be any manipulations in me. Let there not be anything that the enemy could do to try to twist and confuse and steal and kill and destroy from me. I want to follow you and I want to exemplify you." We're going to get to that in the last point. But here are some of the symptoms that you may be battling a spirit of rejection. Number one is fabricated personalities. Being somebody you aren't in order to be accepted. Okay? Fabricated personalities. This is interesting because how many of you know our society is really screwed up with fabricated personalities right now? Nobody knows who they are. People don't even know what sex they are right now. Help us to pray. Seems like everything's taboo all of a sudden in church. Oh, Pastor Jim, don't go there. Oh, my goodness. Somebody might get offended. I just want to share something with you. God created a man and a woman. In his likeness, he created them, and that settled it then. It's not a fight anymore. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That was bold. But how many of you know one of the problems with the spirit of rejection is fabricated personalities? People don't know who they are, and so they fight all their life trying to find who they are, only to get frustrated at the end of the life because they've mutilated themselves in some way to try to be something that they're not, only to find out that's who they really were from the beginning and somebody lied to them. Ding, 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 ding. His name's the devil, and he's been doing it from the beginning, so stop it. Moving on. The tendency to reject others so that you aren't the first one to be rejected. If it looks like I'm starting to like you, I got to make sure you don't reject me first. So I'm going to put up the wall first as a test of the emergency rejection broadcast system. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the next one. A tendency to always wonder if a person will reject or accept you. That's always in the back of your mind. Do they really accept me? Do I really have any friends? Who are my real friends? Who's my real family? Is my family really my family? You understand the lies that the enemy wants to permeate in you, to attach a spirit to you, to create dysfunctionality within you. Did you flow with that? Here's the other one. The need to fit in or be accepted by others and be a part of everything. Self-pity. Self-pity where a person feels bad for themselves being all alone or pushes everyone away so they can be all alone. This self-pity manifests in a false sense of, I don't like people. What's wrong with that? Let me make it clear. I don't like people. Here's the difficulty with that, because at some particular point, the enemy fed you a lie. First of all, and the second thing that's really discouraging about that is whether you choose to go to heaven or whether the choices in your life take you to hell, you're always going to be dealing with people. We're either going to suffer and burn in anguish with them for all of eternity, or we're going to celebrate with them at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the choices that you make in the realm of rejection set up the course and the path for you on earth that sets up the eternal destiny for your life. That's the truth. It's the truth. Next, the inability to be corrected or receive constructive criticism. Nobody can speak into your life. You have no voices that say, "Are you sure? Are you sure that's the right way to behave?" A feeling of being starved for love, even though a lot of people love them and try to show them, they never can see it. A tendency to blame God. This is what rejection does. I'm giving you some symptoms. A tendency to blame God over physical features, over life dynamics. You know, if I hadn't been born and my parents hadn't got a divorce and I hadn't had to put up with an abusive stepmom or stepdad, I would be perfect. Why are you laughing? How many of you know, depending on the dynamics of your life, it can set the course of your life, but it doesn't define who you are. Only Jesus defines who you are. And Romans says this, what the enemy has meant for harm, the Lord can turn it around for good. A tendency to blame God over physical stuff. I like this. The other day, it was teenagers. I love teenagers. So. and it wasn't at camp, but somebody was talking about being a teenager, and they were talking about hating the fact that they had curly, kinky hair. So it all crunched and it had pretty curls, and they hated it, so they spent hours straightening it. So it finally went straight. So now they spend hours anybody with me here? I'm not trying to pick on anything, but we spend all of our life unsatisfied with who God made us. No wonder we're a prime target for a spirit of rejection. Always wanting to be something you're not. Here's the next one. Opinionated personalities. These are opinionated. A spirit of rejection on a person can manifest in an opinionated personality and the need to be right about all things, and you better accept the fact they're right or you will be dismissed. Here's the next one. Again, symptoms. The test game. Everybody say the test game. There are always tests that have to be proved in order for the relationship to be valued and worthy. So let me define that. This person creates tests to see if they are really valued and loved by someone. If their family or friends chase them or prefer them, then all is well. If they don't get chased, then you're out. Anybody ever had a sibling or someone like that or a friend like that? Two people. Okay, I'll move on. Feelings of worthlessness, insecurity, or hopelessness. And here's the last one. And this was a little bit different one, but here's the sign of a spirit of rejection. Fear of confrontation. Because your identity is based upon what others think of you, so you'll do everything, including punishing yourself and all of those close to you, to make sure no one ever confronts you or finds anything wrong with you. How many know that's a spirit of rejection somewhere? There's one thing for certain. We've all experienced rejection in one extent or another. For some reason, as of late, listen to this. I want everybody to get this, and then I'll give you the two yeehaws, and then we'll pray. I really feel like and believe that this is the all-out spiritual attack within the world and the church right now to cause Christians to want to quit, create divisions, to get isolated and separated, and to not get involved. It's a spirit of rejection. Here in just a few weeks, we're going to launch and announce our small groups. I'm not going to no small group because 35 years ago I went to a small group and somebody didn't like the dip I brought. If they don't like the dip I brought, then I ain't coming back. Now it sounds silly, but at the moment it was a big deal somebody didn't like your 7-layer dip. Pastor Jim, you're just being silly. I wish I was. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Someone didn't sit at my table, or this table with this group of leaders had all these people around it, and I never got invited to sit there. So I'm not going to a small group anymore. I'm not making myself vulnerable. I'm not going to open myself up to connect with somebody in a home group and go to their house. Because then that would mean I'd have to be real, and I've done a real good job of being fake all these years, and I like it, and I don't like this message at all. Sometimes Pastor Jim just wants to make it real even though it gets quiet in the house, because it's really happening right now. It's happening at work. It's happening at church. It's happening in small groups. It's happening in Bible studies. It's happening in families. The enemy's trying to divide people with a spirit of rejection on a rapid rate because he wants to steal the identity. He wants to steal our identity. He wants to steal what we're made for. He wants to steal what our purpose is. He wants to steal our confidence. He wants to steal our blessing in Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Feelings of rejection are the number one emotional wound in our culture today. And there are a few reasons for that. Here's the first. They're not categorized, but I want to give them to you. There are a few reasons for this all-out attack upon God's people and upon the world. And the first one comes in the form of dysfunctional family context. I just want to say something to you. All of us are imperfect humans, and all of you were born in a dysfunctional family. I don't care how great you had, you may be saying, Pastor, I had the greatest family in the world. I could find something dysfunctional about him if I looked hard enough. Now, that's not necessarily a good thing, But that's also not something that verifies and validates why you cannot be like you're supposed to be for Jesus, which we're going to get to in a minute. I was born in a dysfunctional family. It's not my fault I'm like this. It's because of all the circumstances in my life, and I don't see a problem. I've gotten through life all right this far. One main reason is the breakdown of family relationships and dysfunctional families because of abuse, because of inconsistencies within family, too many ups and downs and highs and lows. One time your family's all excited, everybody's going on vacation, everything's wonderful, and the next moment, don't you talk to me, I want you to be seen and not heard. And so one minute everything's exciting, and one minute it's like, whew. Abuse, inconsistencies, or just all-out anger. Somebody's always screaming in the house. There's always upheaval. There's always frustration. There's always some type of, there's coarse words. Or relationship terms. Here's relationship terms. I will love you, but you have to do everything my way to get my love. So yeah, I had you, you're my son. I had you, you're my daughter. I married your father, I married your mother after your other parent left. So we're stuck with one another. So I'll try to love you, but it better be my... Anybody see why our world right now is... And nobody wants to talk about it. You know why? Because of this that's happening right here while I'm talking about it. People are feeling it in their heart, and we don't like hard stuff. Pastor, just tell us about love. Tell us we're perfect and made in His image that way. Don't tell us we're screwed up and we need to pray a lot more and get ourselves right with God. Relationship terms. I love you, but you have to do everything my way. Just divorce in general. Control. There's always a control factor or a control person. And the last one is just blatant manipulations. Dysfunctional families. So the first one, feelings of rejection are the number one emotional. There are some reasons for that. The first one is dysfunctional families. And here's the second one. And this one seems basic, but it's the truth. It just takes too much work. I want to love you, but I'm telling you, you exhaust me. I don't want to work that hard to love you. How many of you have discovered any relationship worth having in life is going to take work on both ends? And a lot of work. Friendships are going to take work. Pastor-congregation relationships are going to take work. Work relationships are going to take work. It's amazing. All of the relationships in your life are just blatantly going to take a whole bunch of. And we've gotten to a society where I don't have enough time. And here it is. It's not I don't have enough time. You're not worth enough of my time for me to work hard enough to have a relationship with you. I don't care that much. Everybody see how scary that just got? Because relationships are going to take work. All of you that are married, raise your hands. All of you that are married, raise your hands. How many of you know that takes some work? So, like two hands from Stephen. So, all of a sudden, people just really engage. Oh, you're telling me. And this is an old cliche, and I don't want to say it to be insulting, but it really, really is true. Anything worth is going to take... Anything worth having is going to take work, and a lot of it. I don't mind the work it takes to have a relationship with you, because first of all, I value you and I think you're worth it. And second of all, I want you in my life. It's just too much work. Another reason for the deterioration of true friendships: people don't want to work to be someone's friend anymore. We all know that if we're going to have a relationship with anyone of any depth, it's going to take work. And here's the last one and probably the most defined one. Unresolved pride and anger. How many know anger is the great multiplier of sin and strife? People have been angry for 20 years and they're almost proud of it. I is what I is, and if you don't like it, better for me. I'm angry. I'm mean. I'm not going to change. And if you want my angry meanness and my Grinch attitude, then maybe we've got a shop until I'm tired of you. Then you're. Because of unresolved pride and anger. Proverbs 29:22 says this. I'm just going to give you some warnings about that. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in. An angry person places their home and their friendships in a constant state of tension. There's always tension. Something's going on. There's an undertow. They are always questioning the actions and circumstances of their family and others, even their sons and daughters. Wanting to find fault, be critical, be justified, or not pursuing or believing the best in people. Nobody around them can relax. This environment becomes a perfect nurturing ground for blow-ups, arguments, bitter feelings, and isolation. And when you get isolated, pretty soon you get divided. And when you get divided, pretty soon you separate. And when you separate, Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble. Everybody read that with me. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in. Okay. These are the two main things I want to give you, and then we're going to pray this morning. Here's the first one. How do we move past an episode of rejection, or how do we move past that spirit of rejection that we may have felt for a long time? There's a bunch of things, but I want to give you the top two. Everybody ready for the top two? Here's the top two. Number one, but number two in my outline. Number two, overcome the fear of man. Ultimately, the process of rejection, embracing rejection, or walking in rejection is the fear of man. It really is. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and..." How many love that verse of scripture? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." This morning, God has a great future plan for each of us. It's a future full of hope and good things, but sadly, too many believers in Christ aren't living out their destiny because they're afraid of what other people will think, and they're afraid of being rejected. Listen to this. The fear of man is a common problem that causes us to shrink back and worry about things like, what are they going to say about me? What if they don't like me? Will they reject me if I don't do it their way? This morning, everyone struggles in this. The fear of rejection to some degree. There's certainly nothing wrong with wanting people to like us, but God doesn't want us to be people pleasers. Turn to the person next to you and say, God doesn't want you. Everybody do it. God doesn't want you. God doesn't want you to be a people pleaser. God doesn't want our fear of being rejected, judged, or criticized to control our choices. See, ultimately, the people-pleasing problem, or this point of overcoming the fear of man, is God doesn't want our fear of being rejected, judged, or criticized to kill our and control our choices. How many of you, everyone look, this is how I know this is true. This fear of man thing is so true. You may be sitting here going, I don't have a problem with that. Well, maybe you've matured. But there was a time when you did have a problem with it, and I'll give you the example. How many of you did something you know you didn't want to do or you weren't supposed to do in order to fit in with another group that told you to? I'm going to put up both my hands. I'm not going to lie about it this morning. And then afterwards, I did it. I had the conviction, more importantly, the guilt and shame of it. But I did it because everybody was. And because everybody was, I needed to fit in. So therefore, I'm being manipulated and controlled by people in order so that I won't be. And it carries on in our adult life. It does. It does. We fear what people think. We fear what people think about where we're at in the world right now. Listen to this. If we're going to be free from fear and really pursue everything God has for us in our lives, we have to make a decision that we won't be controlled by the fear of man. I want to read that again. If we're going to be free from fear and really pursue everything God has for our lives, we have to make a decision that we won't be controlled by the fear of man and what they want for us instead of what God wants for us. The first one is overcome the fear of man. Here's the third one. Live like Jesus anyway. Live like Jesus anyway. See, the whole point and the whole problem with the spirit of rejection that Jesus was trying to tell his disciples about what was to come, and it was the Father's will for him to die and for him to be a ransom so that he could be our Redeemer. It was prophesied in Ezekiel, it was prophesied in Isaiah, it was prophesied in Jeremiah that he would be the Redeemer, that he would be the one that saved, that he would be the one that went to the cross. And he's teaching that, and Peter says, that's not a popular message. Stop it. Jesus doesn't miss a beat. And it's not because he didn't adore and love Peter. And I just want to say this. One of the things that I love about Jesus is Jesus seeing the potential in people, even though he was trying to change people and to mold people and to cause people to go after him even harder. And he looked at Peter and he said something. How many think that's really harsh? How many would love it if Jesus came down one day and looked at you and said, I just wanted to tell you, Josh, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow, yeehaw. And then, so that would be bad enough, you know. You got to get this. Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, Peter, just want to tell you that right now you're kind of preaching, you're a little off. And the people aren't liking it. And it's causing some grumblings. And they don't like this message and whatever. And Jesus went, really? Well, thank you, Peter. I'd like all of you to come over here. Read it. I'm not taking it out of context. All of you come over here. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. So he didn't do it in private. He said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. In front of all the disciples in the group. Peter's like, man, I can't even talk to him. I try to give a little bit of constructive criticism on his sermon, and he won't even listen to me. I am never coming. That's it. That's it. I'm not following him anymore. I'm not going to be the rock. I am out of here. Peter would have never walked on water. Peter's shadow. His shadow. They would put sick people out on the street because they heard Peter was walking through town. He would have never walked up to the lame man at the gate beautiful and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I. And I see it in church all the time. Oh, we left that church. Sick of it. Oh, we left that spot. As a matter of fact, read John chapter 6. You know what happened? Jesus started talking about the Lord's Supper. He started talking about the Last Supper. He started talking about if you don't eat of my flesh, you don't eat of me, you don't drink of my blood. And it says this, one of the very last verses of John 6 says this. And many of his disciples followed him no Jesus had a church split right in the middle of ministry. He did. It's too hard. We were in this for what we could get, not for what we could. Live like Jesus anyway. God desires to lead and guide us in his Holy Spirit and his perfect will. One of the greatest and most powerful ways to combat rejection is stay consistent and live like Jesus anyway. Hear me this morning. The purpose of the attack of rejection is to cause you to justify behaviors and attitudes that you know Jesus would never partner with or want you to partner with. You know why I'm acting like this? I know Jesus wouldn't act like this, but it's okay for me. Be careful. Because if you know it, it's not something Jesus would do and Jesus wouldn't be okay with, be real careful about how far you keep pursuing that. Because all you're doing, listen to this, do you realize rejection and how you receive it or actually reject rejection makes the bullseye on you bigger? That needs to be taught too. Why is everything in my life crumbling? Why am I an emotional wreck? Why can't I have any stable relationships? Why do I not like people? You've made the bullseye this big. He doesn't even hardly have to shoot. Satan can shoot from the hip. Boom, whap, boom, whap. You're falling over all the time. When you start doing what Jesus would did and leveling like Jesus, you make the bullseye really, really small. And so Satan shoots and you went, oh, dang, you missed there, buddy. That ain't going to work with me. I've had that coworker do that before. I've been praying for that coworker for 10 years. I'm not going to let their blow up one day change my Jesus in me. The bullseye's too small. Bullseye's too small. I'm going to still pray. I'm going to still love. I'm going to still bless. I'm going to still smile. I'm going to still serve. I'm going to still be Jesus. You can't change that. You can't take that. God wants us to live courageously, knowing that we can do whatever we need to do through Christ who gives us. This morning, live courageously. Live courageously. If you have experienced rejection in the past, the easy thing to do is play it safe. Most people at some point have thought, I'm not putting myself through that again. We may think we're playing it safe, but we're really just building walls and closing ourselves off. Jesus wants us to be free, free to pursue our dreams and to do all that he places in our hearts to do. But if we're really going to be free, then we can't walk in the fear of other people and we can't walk in the ways of the world and not in the ways of Christ. Like most all of us this morning, I've suffered a lot of rejection. You can't be in the public eye, and I'm not going to use this moment to say this because we're going to be closing here in a minute, but I've suffered all kinds of stuff. Emails. Oh, lots of emails. Letters. People getting up in the middle of church and stomping out and waiting for me to tell me this, and I'm so proud of her. Pastor Pat's dealt with the same thing, being a woman in ministry. Pastor Sherry's dealt with the same thing, and she should never have to. But the very morning I stood up here with Pastor Pat and announced that she was our senior adult minister, two families got up and stomped out the door, and they waited for me after Sunday morning service to tell me they'd never be back here because they'll not be under a female minister, and they will never listen to her preach. Okay. Again, it's the whole Peter thing. Get this spirit. Jesus. I'm gonna move on. To be honest, though, in my life, it was in those seasons of rejection that I learned to lean into Jesus even more. And he helped me to trust him and receive a better understanding of his love for me and others. How many know the more you lean into Jesus, the more you see Jesus. And the more that you see what people need from Jesus as you pray for them, not about them. This morning, you see our courage and our confidence to step out and trust God all begins with the revelation of God's love. Everybody say God's love. I don't know if you were here last week for the message Better Love by Pastor David, but it was off the hook. I mean, it was phenomenal. Some of the pictures he put up there of Nixon and Jimmy Carter when Nixon was being shunned. Life-transforming moment. It was phenomenal to me what he preached. How many know it's time to have some better love in the church? We know what the world's like. It's time to act like Jesus in his house. Can I hear an amen? The Bible says this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I'd like you to stand with me this morning.
When we understand God's amazing love for us, it builds our faith and gives us the confidence to move forward even in the face of the fear of rejection. This morning, I believe you've got what it takes to confront fear head on and rejection head on. Maybe in the past, you've shrunk back in fear and rejection, allowing that rejection to define who you were and prevent God and Jesus from being all that he could in your life. If so, this morning, don't be discouraged. It's time to ask God for a fresh boldness to accomplish what he desires you to accomplish on this earth and be all that he wants you to be. And as you do, you can take comfort knowing that God will be with you every step of the way. He will never leave you or forsake you. Bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I tarried this week at different times on how to end this service, whether to do an acknowledgement, whether to have people raise their hands. And I just felt like the depth of this message today was a heart message. It was a message that unfortunately and fortunately, we could probably see ourselves on both sides. There have been times that we have been the rejector, and there are times that we have been the rejectee. And this morning, I want to pray over you, and I want you to pray over you. Where do you stand this morning in the words that's been declared? Where do you stand? Maybe there's a relationship that's gone awry, that's been twisted in your life, and you miss it. There's nothing you can do about it. There actually is. There actually is. Live like Jesus anyway. And overcome the fear of man. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to love people just like Jesus did. Through it all, I'm going to love Jesus. Whether it's a son or a stepson, a daughter or a stepdaughter, a husband and a wife, an ex-husband, an ex-wife, spouse, a child, a stepchild. I'm not going to allow the enemy to define me with a spirit of rejection and the lies of rejection anymore. Today's the day that the scales fall from my eyes. And I realize some of the things that it's caused. I realize some of the isolation. I realize some of the bitterness. I realize some of the anger. And I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no to rejection this moment. From this moment on, I'm going to say no. No more. No more. No more rejection. Will you come out of me? And no more will I leave you a big, broad target for you to hit me. I'm going to shrink the target. If you've dealt with some rejection, you need to talk to somebody. That's the other thing that the enemy does is he says stuff like, you can handle it on your own. You're all right. Put on your big girl, big boy pants. You can handle it. And this morning, I want to shatter that. Where two or three agree is touching any one thing, it shall be done. How many know that includes rejection? Can I hear an amen? Sometimes you need to sit down with somebody that's totally out of the situation so you can get a clear picture. And it needs to be somebody that'll speak truth into your life. How many know the truth will set you? So at the end of the discussion, they can look at you and go, man, you're acting bad too. Don't slam the door. Don't. Some of you need to sit down with someone and go, hey, I was I'm dealing with a spirit of rejection. I'm dealing with the hurt. I'm dealing with the wound. I'm dealing with the situation. And I need someone to see it clearly, and I need someone to pray with me about it. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning. I praise you this morning for this time of worship we've had, and Lord, the depth of the word today that was delivered, the truth of your word today. But ultimately, Jesus, you were the one that was despised and rejected above any of us. You were despised and rejected to the point of the cross for something you didn't even do. But you paid the ransom. You paid the price. You gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have communion with you and the Father again. So that we could have your Holy Spirit manifested in us, so that we could love like you loved, with an everlasting love. And Father, I pray today, first of all, I pray for those today that are in here that have been hurt, that are hurting. And Lord, that even in the future, the enemy may see an opening to try to hurt them. Lord, I just bind that today. Lord, I just pray that they will begin from this message to realize some of the things that they need to change in their attitude, some of the things they need to change in their practices. Lord, some of the things that they need to do to get over the fear of man and to be like Jesus anyway, to shrink that bullseye down so that they can say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Father, I thank you for this amazing congregation. I thank you for these amazing people. And I thank you for what you have in store for us in the days ahead. You have a plan to prosper us, a plan for a future and a hope. Father, I pray for our small groups and home Bible studies. Lord, I pray that a lot of these people that may have been hurt or something happened, Lord, they're going to connect. And Lord, we're going to connect like we never have, so we can touch the city of Klamath Falls and abroad. Father, there has to be a place where Jesus' love outshines the world's pain. Lord, let that place be here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.